So, Lord God, I thank you for protection. I thank you for watching over our lives. And Lord, we pray for continued protection over our families, over our lives, over all things, Lord. And you see things that we can't see. And that's an understatement. And so we ask you to watch over us, to watch over our lives, our families, our children. Lord, knowing that you love us, knowing that you are all-powerful and you are sovereign. And we just trust your hand, and we trust you. And we know in all things you are guarding us and protecting us, and you are watching over our lives, and you have us in your hand, and I praise you for that. And we want to praise you for this, Lord. You just join John and praise you. And Lord God, when in your sovereign plan you see fit to allow things that don't turn out like this, don't turn out in a way that we would call good, we still praise you. Because again, we know that you are good, and you have our lives in your hands, and you love us so incredibly, so we praise you. Thank you for just the opportunity to come to study together, and we pray that you continue to teach us, expand our understanding of what it means to fight the good fight, and especially as we talk about deliverance and casting out demons and taking a stand against the enemy. Just pray that, Lord, you would teach us from your word, and teach us from other people's experience as well as they have followed you. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Page 113 in my book, at least. I don't know what it is in the newer versions.
Same thing.
Good. Everyone have that? What's the page in yours, Carl?
57, Ministering Deliverance.
Yes, Ministering Deliverance. All right. So we have talked about some different definitions. We've talked about how different ways that the enemy can gain access. We've talked about different manifestations of the enemy, and how we will know that we need deliverance and such. And now, when we are called to minister deliverance, so we are praying for others. I'm just going to put that there for now. So when we are called to pray for others, or maybe and yourself, actually, like I said, I've had opportunity to minister deliverance on myself a little bit. So there may be times when you are in a situation that the demonic manifests in a public setting, and you have to take care of it then. But that's not always the case. Remember that you have the authority. And we talked about last week how the enemy loves a circus. He wants to have a big show, and he wants to make a big scene. The enemy does not need to be in control. You have the authority. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit. And so you do not need to let the enemy have his way. Okay? So just understand that. And if we can believe that, we keep on coming back to that word believe. And it's so important. Believing that we have authority is really difficult for us, I think, sometimes. Ooh, little old me, you know? Like, especially with our background, you know, Canadian, and a lot of us in Mennonite Brethren background, you know, we kind of polite and, not me, I have the worm theology, you know, kind of thing. No, you have authority in Christ, so we need to truly understand that. We need to believe that. So remember, please remember that you have the authority. If possible, it is best to bind the enemy back until ministry can be arranged that is not rushed, and can be entered into with prayer and preparation for both the demonized person and the one ministering. So just binding back the enemy, again, it's just a picture of truly, like, you know, you think about binding someone, you bind their hands, you bind their feet, or maybe a modern day language would be you handcuff them, you know, and maybe put duct tape over their mouth, you know. Like, you just, in the name of Jesus, be quiet, be still. Just, I bind you back. I bind back the feet and the hands, or however you want to phrase it. The phraseology is not the important part. It's the heart. But it's just, in the name of Jesus, be quiet. So I see Jesus doing this all the time in the Gospels. He talks to the demonic spirit, and says, be quiet. Well, that's what we mean by binding back, you know. He's basically taking authority and assessing the situation, but as he's assessing or as he's asking, it's just, be quiet. It's enough out of you, you know. And he speaks authoritatively, and the demon listens. Now, sometimes the demon rebels against that, but then we even see in the case of the demoniac with the 10,000 demons, it's very clear that it talks about how Jesus had been, you know, already doing that. And so sometimes it needs to be almost, you think of it, I don't want to downplay deliverance and downplay the demonic, but it's almost like talking to a rebellious child where, no, sit down. And the child sits and then, but starts getting up. No, no, you sit down. You stay there. And sometimes it has to be like re-emphasized and reinforced, the authority. But you do not let the enemy set the agenda. And I love what she puts here about so that it's not rushed. I just don't see God rushing anything. It doesn't mean that he doesn't do things quickly, but even when he does things quickly, it's not rushed. It's not in a rushed spirit. It's not in this place of, hi, we have to get this done. We have to take care of this right now. It's always in a place of rest. It gets back to Hebrews, right? Where do everything, like make every effort to be at rest. And so we come from it from a place of rest. We come at it from a place of stillness. And it's okay to say, we're not going to take care of this right now. Because chances are, okay, if a person is manifesting, the demonic spirit has probably been there for a while already. You know, waiting a few minutes or a few hours or even a few days or weeks isn't going to be a deal breaker. You might need that time to just shore up a little bit, to prepare, you know, to pray through it for the person, maybe give some teaching, maybe give some understanding. And in all things, again, we're following the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, is today the day? Is this what we're supposed to do right now? And then you just walk through it. So never rushed. The enemy is never setting the agenda. We need to be prepared. Now, that reminds me, though, of Jesus. You know, so the disciples come to that one demoniac, the boy, right? The boy is demonized, and the spirit is casting the boy into the fire and into the water, and the dad is asking the disciples to cast it out. But Jesus, I think it's when he went on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Just when they were coming down from the
mountain. Yeah. So Jesus and the three were gone. So Peter, John, and James, they were gone. But the other nine, and maybe more than that, because we know that there was more than just 12 following Jesus, but they were trying to cast this demon out. And Jesus comes down, casts the demon out. They ask him why they couldn't cast it out. And this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. Well, Jesus didn't have time to prepare, so to speak, for that encounter in that moment. He just did it in the moment, but he had prepared beforehand. He actually walked in a life of preparedness. His whole life was prepared. He was in constant prayer. Fasting was, like, from what he says there, then fasting was a part of his life. And again, that's just convicting me, like, where it needs to be a part of my life. Even like from what we talked about last night on Monday night, like learning to travail in prayer. I think a big part of maybe learning to travail in prayer is fasting too. Like, fasting has to be a part of that, where you work in prayer, where it's not all about feeling. It's about, okay, we're going to work today. We're going to work in prayer. We're going to press in. But Jesus had that as a characteristic of his whole life, whereas if we're confronted with a situation, it might be very evident right away, I'm not ready for this. Like, I'm not ready. And oh God, forgive me for not being ready, but I need to prepare myself. I need to seek the Lord a little bit more intensely. I need to be in better communion with God before we step out in this. So there's nothing wrong with taking time for prayer and preparation. Again, we don't let the demon set the agenda. Because I know that Randy and Darla, having talked with them, there's been times where someone calls up and it's like, I got to come over right now. Like, right now. And sometimes the Holy Spirit in Randy and Darla is saying, yep, like, they do need to come over right now. But other times it's like, no, you don't. You actually don't. We can see you next Thursday. Okay? Is that okay? You know, I can pray for you right now. And we'll be praying for you, but we can see you next Thursday. And we just don't let the urgent, quote unquote, take over.
But I believe it is possible to cast out demons over the phone too.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, because time, like the space and the proximity. Again, but sometimes the, like, we don't want to carry that too far, and I know you would agree, because we don't want to say, well, we just never need to get together then, like, for stuff like that. No, sometimes hands need to be laid, mud needs to be made, you know, some spit needs to come out. I'm just giving the different ways Jesus did things, you know. Why? Because that's what God wants. So sometimes there does need to be a face-to-face confrontation. But again, the phone will work too.
I'm sure the seven sons of Sceva would prefer to make the
phone. Yeah, the phone call would have been much better. Mind you, you wonder, actually, the demons through the phone line. Anyways, so again, don't rush into it. Let the Holy Spirit set the agenda. Okay, and the Holy Spirit lives in us. We have the authority. We have the communion. He wants to speak. This is about his ministry. It's not our ministry. It's his ministry. It's very much, Lord, what do you have planned for this? What is your agenda? And then we listen and we follow. Okay? Any questions or comments on that? All right. So one exception to this is if the demonic is strongly manifesting and ready to go. When she writes ready to go, it doesn't mean ready to go, like as in fight and they're ready for a fight. No, you can tell that the demonic is ready to, like, it's time for it to leave. And again, that's spiritually discerned. And sometimes the demonic is making such a ruckus right then, and we see it in Jesus' ministry as well. Sometimes the demonic is making such a ruckus that it's like, okay, we got to take care of this right now. Like, we can't wait till later. So again, I don't want to diminish or minimize deliverance ministry, but it reminds me of, you know, if your child, you know, you're walking through the shopping mall and your child's fussing and rebelling a little bit, like, okay, we're going to take care of this later. This isn't the time or place, but I'm going to talk to you about this later. You know, we're going to have a sit down and, yeah. But if your child is throwing a temper tantrum right there in the middle of Walmart or, you know, and just on the floor kicking, screaming, yeah, that is the time to take care of it right then and there, because it's like, there it is. Like, we can't not take care of that. Have to do it. So sometimes that is the fact of the situation. Okay? And then so she writes here, simply command it to leave in the name of Jesus. And again, the belief that you have the authority to do this is so key. Fight against unbelief. And I'm speaking to myself as well. Fight against unbelief, because really, it's not about you anyways. Okay, let me add to that a little bit. In some ways, like with the sons of Sceva, well, they didn't even know the Lord. You know, it's very evident that they were, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, we've just heard this name, Jesus, and Paul, well, they didn't even know the Lord. So they actually didn't have the authority because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus also then says to the disciples, yeah, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting. So in some cases, it is relying on our obedience and our communion with God and our walk with God. Okay, so there is some of that. But ultimately, it's all about Jesus. So to believe that, again, we've talked about before with regards to other things, it is like a messenger saying, in the name of the King, I bring this message. The authority has nothing to do with you. The authority has everything to do with the King. And so we are just walking in the authority that the King has given us. And so if a demonic is just manifesting right there and just causing a heap load of trouble, it's like, in the name of the King, get out. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And then I follow the example of Jude, the book of Jude. I follow the example of Michael the archangel when he's arguing with Satan. May the Lord rebuke you. I don't try and make it like, well, it's never about me. I never want to make it about me. I never want to get in an argument and that. It's just, may the Lord rebuke you. May the Lord come against you. And in the name of Jesus, get out. Okay? So you take, like, and this is where we have to, I mean, it sounds really simple, but believe. We have to believe. You might ask, well, how do I believe? Like, how do I get to that place of belief? You remind yourself of the truth over and over and over again. You pray against unbelief. You ask for forgiveness for unbelief. And Lord, teach me these things. This is true. I see it in your word. I see it in your walk. I see you saying to us that you want us to do even greater things, you know, and remind yourself of the truth. Okay, does that make sense? It's a hard one, though, I think. It's a hard one.
And is belief then also like walking it out?
Yeah. It is, I see belief as being that confidence. And not faking confidence. Like, it is the belief, almost the expectation of, like, God has got my back right now. And when I speak in his name, not in my own name, but when I speak in his name, the angels, because I always get this picture, and I'm not sure if this is the way it happens or not, okay? But I'm a visual, and I'm a picture guy, so I need pictures and video in my head to figure things out. And so you got the demonic and right there on a person or in a person, the stronghold, and I see the angels coming and just grabbing the demonic and by the scruff of the neck, if you will, and just, okay, it's time to leave. You're going now. Like bouncers, you know? The angels are bouncers, heavenly bouncers. Take this one away. Get it out of here. You know? So we are called to be in authority in a place. So you have a place. You have a coffee night or like a cafe kind of thing where music is playing. Some people get out of hand. Well, you got some bouncers there. Yeah, that guy needs to go. And the bouncers go over. It's time. It's time you leave. I don't want to leave. Yeah, but you're leaving. You know, and you got the bouncers with huge arms and no neck, you know. And they just drag the guy out. That's where I see it. And the person who is in charge or the owner, like the owner has given you a mandate where you're in charge of this. And now you have the authority to say to the bouncers, it's time for that guy to leave. So faith is confidence and walking it out, not timidly, but boldly and expecting there to be action in the heavenlies. Does that make sense?
I just never imagined myself being a divine bartender.
That's why I said coffee house. I didn't say bar. But it's like, but it, and again, it's just a visual for me a little bit. And I'm not sure how it all works. Like when Jesus cast out demons, when the disciples cast out demons, what was going on in the heavenly realms? It doesn't talk about angels dragging away the demons or anything like that. Now, the demons were afraid of going to the abyss, you know, but I don't know everything that happened. But what I do know is we have the authority, and to walk in that belief and expectation that when we ask, it will be done. And it's almost this place of, when it doesn't happen, Lord, why? Kind of like the disciples. I am sure. So Jesus and the three are coming down the Mount of Transfiguration. They've tried to cast this demon out. I think they were surprised that it wasn't working, because Jesus had already sent them out, and they had cast out demons, and they were celebrating and rejoicing that the demons had to listen to them and when they cast the demons out in Jesus' name. So they were fully expecting. Well, there was another aspect that they didn't quite understand about this warfare. It actually reminds me of when we prayed for Graham, and when we prayed for him to rise from the dead, we were surprised that he wasn't rising from the dead. What's going on here? I don't get it. But what I saw in us as we were there praying for him is a full confidence, a full expectation, full faith. I don't know the full reasons he wasn't raised from the dead, other than it was God's time. But I guarantee you, it wasn't because of lack of faith. There was enough faith in that room to raise him from the dead. That's the kind of faith we need to have, even as we are ministering to people in deliverance ministry. We do not need to be afraid. We do not need to shrink back. We also don't walk in arrogance or pride. Cockiness, no, there's no place for that in the kingdom of God. But we walk in that quiet, powerful authority of Jesus.
The idea of casting out a demon and telling it to come out in Jesus' name, and we know, because when Jesus did that for the demon, that they said, God, you come to torture us before our time. Because he was already in the process of casting them out. But it was like, and they pleaded to go into the herd of pigs. So I guess my question is there an appendage? Is there cast you out and go to the abyss? Or where do you send them? You just tell them to get out?
Right. That's where, I know that, I'm not sure they talk about it, but the way we've been taught, and this, again, I don't have chapter and verse, so take it with a grain of salt, but it's from people who, like Randy Darrow, who have done many, many times. It's really casting them to the feet of Jesus, and Lord, you do with them what needs to be done. You know, and that's just out of here in the name of Jesus, and cast you to the feet of Jesus. Because Jesus didn't send them to the abyss. And it doesn't say anywhere that he does send them to the abyss at any time. But they were afraid of that.
That's right.
Yeah.
And they want to dwell in people.
Yeah.
But I think even more so people than animals.
Yeah. Well, because we're his.
Yeah, because then
we're made in his image.
Yeah. So I think it is good to cast it to the feet of Jesus.
Yeah.
I think that's part of the look. Let the Lord rebuke you.
Yeah.
He'll deal with you, whatever he does.
Yeah. In the name of Jesus, just get out of here.
Yeah.
Go to the Lord, or just, Lord, send your angels to take them to your feet. Like, again,
yeah.
We get this picture, because the Lord is everywhere, you know. So what does take them to the feet of Jesus mean? Well, Jesus is right here too, you know. But it's just the Lord will deal with you. Yeah.
But yeah, we don't want them to go into another person. Probably necessarily.
But it's interesting that Jesus allowed them to go into the pigs. It's really, right. But they were at the feet of Jesus right there. So, Lord Jesus, this is your ministry. And that's what I'm reminded from, like, in all, whether it's teaching, preaching, worship, deliverance ministry, feeding the poor, you know, praying over people, interceding, whatever it is, this is the Lord's ministry. And so I think taking that humble approach of, in this case with deliverance, the Lord rebuke you. This is not my thing. I'm just walking this out in Jesus' name. It's his thing. It's his ministry. All right. So, again, simply command it to leave in the name of Jesus. You don't want to miss an opportunity to set someone free because of how it might look. So, on the one hand, we said you can wait and prepare, but on the other hand, don't be afraid to act right now. If it's time, act. Don't be afraid of what it might look like to others. And especially, I really want to give that freedom in our context of family. Don't be afraid. Just act. Just go for it as the Lord is leading. But if possible, take the person to a side room or a private place to minister so that the enemy doesn't take advantage of attracting attention. Deliverance can be messy, but that does not mean that God is not in control. Don't let the enemy do things on his timetable, especially if it is to embarrass the person or provoke a confrontation. And that's so true, where the reason maybe to go off to the side, love always protects. And so, again, the enemy wants to make a show. The enemy not only wants to hurt people, but embarrass people, all these things. And there's nothing to be embarrassed about. Like, but sometimes it is embarrassing. Like, that's the way we perceive it. As much as possible, care for the person. And so that's why. It's sometimes wise to just, you know what, we're going to move over here.
Okay, so yesterday,
mm-hmm.
like evening, when Sean shared,
mm-hmm.
right? So he was coming at it from, like, the angle more that he was not travailing enough, right? Was that not where he was coming from? Kind of that it was, because onus was on him, right?
Okay, yeah.
But as he was sharing, you know, then you realize,
mm-hmm.
you know, and yeah, like I could feel it right away too. Mm-hmm. Oh no, that's, so I was like, oh, like how is Kevin going to address this? Because he really wasn't asking for,
right?
But it was done very gently and rightly, I think. You know,
I hope
anyway,
so.
That was a very interesting.
Yeah, but you asked whether you wanted to deal with it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, you totally
like
did.
Address it.
Yeah.
Right.
And then
it wasn't manifesting.
No.
Last
night, so. Right. It was just like, do you want to deal with this?
Yeah. Yeah, and it became apparent that it was a spiritual thing going on, a spiritual battle. But it is a good reminder to, even with stuff like that, I do want to be careful because, see, I don't want to think just because I'm comfortable with it, or I would be comfortable in a situation like that if roles were reversed, that everyone will be. So to ask the person permission, to ask the person. And maybe it would have been wise to just slip aside for a minute just to talk one-on-one rather than asking him the question in front of everyone, you know. And so maybe I need to remember to do that at other times. But I'm always thinking in context of family, always thinking, like, I wouldn't mind, but I shouldn't project that onto other people. But because we want to protect, love always protects. Love does not want to embarrass. Love is always thinking about the good of the person. Like, it thinks about the other. And so, yeah, I got to be careful with that. But I hope my heart came through.
Well,
but But just because the heart is sincere doesn't mean that everything you will do in that sincerity is good. You can sometimes be sincerely wrong. You know? And so I just want to keep learning.
My thought was, yeah, okay, so God, he could see, our hearts, your heart, and it's, I think it's part of the whole learning thing too, right? Mm-hmm. We walked it out that way, right? Mm-hmm. But, okay, well, if something maybe similar comes, maybe I'll just pause a little. Do you know what I mean?
Exactly. And that's where I don't want to get, it's that narrow road of relationship and love. I don't want to get so, what am I going to do? And then we start looking at ourselves so much that we become ineffective. But I also don't want to go into the other ditch of, if I'm just sincere, then everything's okay. My heart was right, so it must be good. No, sometimes, we need to pray for that heart of God, but we also need to pray for the wisdom of God. We need to pray for love, and we also need to pray for discernment. You know, we need all aspects. And so it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder.
But if both parties mm-hmm. are fully in agreement, mm-hmm. then even if a lot of people are there, I wouldn't see there be a problem.
And especially then you have, above all, you have the okay from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Yeah. But it's
but
okay.
But because he is a newer believer and doesn't really know about that.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah. It's good. So again, the enemy doesn't take control. We walk it out in love. It's not to embarrass. The enemy wants to embarrass, but we want to protect people. You always want to protect the privacy of an individual. You always want to protect people. So never let the zeal of ministry overshadow Christian integrity. Let all things be done through love. And again, we've got to tweak. I think we in the church we have to tweak our definition of love, and maybe more than tweak. Some places maybe we need to overhaul it. Love is not just that sincere feeling that I have for a person. Love is action and how we walk something out, actually. You know, so love is not just a feeling. But I love you. I felt all these good, gushy feelings towards you. That's a part of it. I really, truly think that is a part of it. Passion is a part of it. Zeal is a part of it. But it's more, I walked out protection. I walked out kindness. I walked out gentleness. I walked out self-control. I walked these things out. I walked out protecting you. So let all things be done through love. So the golden rule especially applies to deliverance ministry. The golden rule being, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Mind you, even there, I don't want to tweak the golden rule. But again, I'm probably more comfortable with stuff like that than other people. And so the golden rule is don't do unto others as you would have done unto you. Well, I wouldn't mind that, so they must not mind it. Well, they might actually. So it's really guarding them. Does that make sense?
Well, if God is in our heart,
yeah,
and we feel he wants us to do it,
mm-hmm.
then we better be obedient.
Yep. Absolutely.
And the thing that I'm thinking of is when that parent came to Jesus, he said, my child is sick, but I don't want you to come underneath my roof because I'm not worthy.
Mm.
No. Jesus said, go. You leave. That's all.
Mm-hmm.
That's all it is. And actually, when I had a similar experience, then it was just the belief in Jesus. It had nothing to do with me.
Mm-hmm.
I was just like a funnel.
Mm-hmm.
That's all.
Yeah.
And the joy, and immediately when the evil is gone, the person relaxes and becomes itself again. Yeah.
Absolutely. Yeah, you know by the fruit. Like with deliverance ministry, you really see the effectiveness of deliverance by the fruit that is produced. And it sometimes is very immediate. Like it actually, when there's deliverance, it is immediate.
So this is dealing with more like ministries or ministering to other Christians, right?
Right.
Just because of what we talked about before,
yeah.
Where if something leaves and then comes back.
Yeah, for non-Christians, I would really encourage it, even if someone wants you to pray for them, and I don't know if they'd have a theology of or an understanding of the demonic, but some might actually, you know. But it really is this place of then bind them back so, and then pray for them to be able to see truth. Because the first thing that they need is Jesus. They don't need to be set free from the demon. They need Jesus. And then once Jesus is received, and then we can deal with the demonic. Yeah.
It's interesting. This morning my meditation was from Acts 5:3. Peter says to Ananias, he says, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" Mm-hmm. And I just think that's a very, very, because Ananias was a Christian, but he left a completely open door, and it wasn't a demon. Peter specifically says Satan. He says, "Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit." And I think the consequence, of course, he died, right? Mm-hmm. And so did his wife. And I thought, well, sometimes when there's a consensus with two or more people to do evil, the presence of evil is that much stronger because now there's a consensus. Yeah. So it's just in terms of
interesting
power and strength,
yeah.
You know, that and his heart was wide open for Satan to fill it, that he lied to the Holy Spirit. And
he was so deceived. They probably thought it was good.
Well, they wanted the accolades of men. But they could have come to Peter and said, "We sold the land, and we have kept some of the money for ourselves."
Yeah, that's what Peter says.
Right.
Yeah.
But the fact that they just said, "We gave it all," and it's just like, it seems, you know, when we say the punishment has to fit the crime, it seems kind of, from a secular point of view, that consequence was quite severe for what they actually did, you know. But, you know, the Holy Spirit was using it, I guess, because it says fear went out throughout all the rest of the church. Like, we don't mess with this. We don't want to lie to the Holy Spirit.
Right. And that's where, too, we... I mean, we're pretty arrogant sometimes, and we think that our measurement of justice is the right one, where it's actually God's measurement is the right one, and God looked on that sin and said, this deserves this punishment, and it was not unjust.
It's interesting, because I guess if Satan had filled Ananias' heart, Peter could have cast that out of him, I guess.
But
maybe, I don't
this
know
is where we're going to be talking about, too, where there has to be a willingness. Mm-hmm. And again, I'm sure much more was, like, there's obviously some discernment on Peter's part, and it's not just that Peter used the name of Jesus, but it was the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter. You know, but there has to be a willingness as well. And if there is repentance, if there is a repentant heart, But yeah, I don't want to speculate too much because we see what happened in Scripture, and I don't want to speculate on what we don't see and what we don't, what isn't explained in that scenario. So
we just know it's very serious not to lie to the Holy
Spirit. It's very, very, very serious. Yep. Okay, so the golden rule. And if you were the one struggling or manifesting publicly, would you want a showboating minister to make a public display of you or to prove that they had authority for their own ego? Or would you rather be ministered to privately and personally where you are being treated as a child of God? Of course, the motivation of ministry is what is in question in these circumstances. And this is why we have to remember this is all about God. This is not about us. It's first and foremost about God. It's secondly about the person that we're ministering to. It is not about us. Okay, we are just that vessel. We are that funnel where just God pours through. So first God, second the person that we're ministering to. And actually, we're supposed to be slaves of all. So that means we're even way further down the line. You know, so first God, second person we're ministering to, third, the people who are around us. Like, we're way down the line, okay? So, of course, the motivation is what's in question. When the demonic needs to be dealt with publicly, usually, and please know that there are always exceptions, the type of demonic that manifests openly in public is one of two scenarios. One, the legal right has been broken through salvation or repentance, and the heavy anointing or presence of God simply provokes it, and it will go easily. So there's this breaking what the enemy has been holding on to. The legal right has been broken, and it knows its time is short. The anointing is there for it to leave, and it just starts going for one last hurrah. Burn as much as I can, make as big a show as I can while I'm leaving. I'm reminded again of some of the demonic that Jesus dealt with and the people. And the one demonic I'm thinking of is where maybe it's the little boy, actually, again. But after the demonic made the show and everything, the boy looked dead. And everyone said, well, the boy's dead. But Jesus went over, picked up the boy, and everything was fine. But it's just like this one, I gotta have one last hurrah. I need to throw a few more grenades, and you know. But the bond had—that stronghold or whatever it was had been broken, and now it's just a matter of go, in the name of Jesus. Okay. So when it goes that, it'll go easily. So we call these surface demonic, which are especially vulnerable to an anointing for deliverance ministry, or. The second kind, in these scenarios where the demonic is really making a public manifestation and that, it has no intention of leaving, but because it has ample legal right and its only purpose of manifesting is to get attention, stop the flow of what's happening spiritually, or control the situation and throw the leadership off guard. The enemy loves an audience and loves to grandstand. Don't let it. So, on the one hand, we have the demonic, and again, this is from their experiences. On the one hand, you have the demonic that is like, I'm out of here. Like, I know my time is short. The thing I was holding on to has been broken, you know, through repentance, through salvation, or whatever. I'm going to just make a big scene. The other kind, when it's making a big scene, is like, I know they can't get rid of me. And I want to make a big stink and stop what God wants to do. I want to make this all about me. You know, I want to distract. I want to cause chaos. I'm just going to start throwing it out there. And it's just a big disturber. You know, but again, we have the authority. And when she writes here, don't let it. And this is where we have to come to that place of belief. We have the authority to command and not let it. And again, I go back to the parenting issue. You know, some parents are like, oh, I just don't know what to do. I can't stop them. Yes, you can. It's, I love Randy says every once in a while, you know, he's out in public. I don't think he's ever done this. I'd like to ask him if he's ever done this. But, you know, a child is just throwing a temper tantrum, just going nuts, and the parent's not doing anything. He just feels like going over to the parent and says, do you want me to spank your child for you? I'll do it. I'll take care of this if you want. You know, we have the authority to put a stop to it. We have the authority. We have been equipped. We can, in the name of Jesus, put a stop to it. Sometimes it's going to be a fight. Sometimes it's going to be messy, but we have the authority. And when Darla writes here, don't let it grandstand. It's really, the onus is on us as believers. Don't let it grandstand. Just like the onus is on the parent. Whenever I see a child do that kind of thing, I'm not thinking, oh, that child. I'm thinking, oh, those parents.
And what That's I used the root to do problem. Is just say to the person in the aisle beside, is this your child?
And please understand too, I wanna add to that too. Like if your child is acting up, like when you have if you have children, like, oh shoot, Kevin's judging me now. No. Children will act out. So I'm not so much concerned with the child acting out, and it's not all the parents, because there's strong-willed kids. There are some kids who have incredibly strong wills and have a lot to work through. But is the parent working through it? Like, so when you see the parent working through it, even though it's still a mess and things are hitting the fan and everything, no, then it's like, that's good parenting. Like, even if the kid's still screaming 10, 15 minutes later, it's like, no, that's good parenting, because the parent is working through it. There's things you can tell, but it's when the parent's like, I can't do anything. So too, then, with the demonic, we shouldn't be at this place of, I just can't do anything. I don't know what to do. Okay, well then, let's learn. Let's learn. And it might be messy, and it might take a while, you know?
And like several times.
Several times. And not just several, it might be like the same thing over and 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 over. And it might be years. And so I'm talking both things now, the parenting and the... we just keep on taking that authority and not letting the enemy be in control. Does that make sense? And I'm open to questions about both, like the parenting, because I don't want to confuse the two. But mind you, there again, I just see such a similarity in walking it out in authority. Okay.
Since we had five girls and not boys, and girls are supposed to be much easier to raise than.
Judy and Lily are just like, what's he gonna say?
But I do believe for myself, with experience, that you nip it in the bud.
Yeah.
And somebody, she's not here, but she was 3 months old, and she would scream, and checked her out. She's fine. She got a few little claps on the new little bum, and it was quiet and never acted up again. But you break it in the bud.
Yeah. And that's where, like the easiest time to deal with, okay, so back to demonic then, the easiest way time to deal with that is right at the beginning.
Yeah.
But sometimes we only find out about the strongholds that we've allowed to be built in our lives years and years and decades later. But the best time to start dealing with it is right now. Like this is the best time, today. Today is the best time to start. And so whether it has to do with one thing or the other, parenting, or today is the best day.
So the area, back to the area of discernment again, because we've said a lot of times it's to do with the will, whether it's the kid exercising his will in a strong way or someone's will that's creating this foothold for the enemy or whatever. Mm-hmm. But, well, you were in my office today when we had two bipolar people talking to each other and they found out that I was talking to you about it.
Yeah.
Oh, you're bipolar. Oh, I'm bipolar. Oh, and they start comparing stories. So what was your best manic phase? Oh, I had 8 cops chasing me down the Trans-Canada for about half an hour, and they finally surrounded me, and they all pointed their guns at me. It was great. And then the other one was, oh, what was your best? And they're comparing all these stories. I'm just sitting here listening to all this stuff, you know. And a lot of times, mental illness, or in the case of a child, ADD, or whatever they're calling all these things now, it suspends their will to a point because of their physical condition. Mm-hmm. Okay, it does manifest. I've seen growing up things manifest that look so like something from The Exorcist, you know. And this is where I struggle with this because immediately, we need a full blown exorcism on this situation. Mm-hmm. But in a lot of cases, there are reasons, and it's not due. I'm not saying that maybe the will's not involved at all. In some cases, the full will can be suspended, and other times it's just part of the will, and other times it's because of their either physical or mental condition. And this is back to that area that I struggle with, because I don't want to give the enemy credit where credit's not due.
Right.
Okay? Because if the enemy's, I'm saying, like, oh, the enemy's trying to make this look like it's something, it really isn't. You know what I mean? But when to know it is, when to know it's not. And that being the case, there's times when maybe the illness, because it suspends your will or your mental faculties, it does open up a vacuum that allows the enemy mm-hmm. in as well, right? So that in that case, you can blame that on allowing a spiritual condition to happen. So that's when you'd have to treat it both ways, I guess.
Yep. And we do need discernment. We do need discernment as to what is going on, you know? And we also, I think, need discernment and wisdom to, and maybe a courage as well. Well, we always need courage, I think, but to understand that actually a lot of things that the doctors are saying are actually, quite frankly, not true. I think a lot of things that the world is diagnosing, and there are physical manifestations, and there are chemical manifestations, or there's things that, like, neurological manifestations. That's what I would encourage listening to Dr. Leaf, because she really explains it well. But, like, yeah, there's these conditions, but it's not actually an illness, as in it can't be controlled. If you take your thoughts captive, if you start fighting the good fight, you will be healed. Now, I'm not saying in every case, absolutely. I don't have the learning or the authority to say that. But I think there's a lot more. Like, you know, a child is active. Oh, they have ADHD right away. We got to put them on Ritalin. No, you just have an active child. And yeah, it might be a little bit harder to parent. Or, like, you might have to be a little bit more on the ball and teach the child to take those thoughts captive and to be aware of others and to consider others' feelings and all these kinds of things. But the medical profession, quite frankly, and I'm just kind of semi-quoting Carolyn Leaf, who comes from that scientific side, just a lot of the professionals that are out there are, quite frankly, lazy. And I had that experience when I was going through depression. Okay, so we were in Thailand, and I was going through some depression. And I, looking back, I can see it was totally spiritual, 100% spiritual. Okay, but like, there were physical manifestations, not being able to sleep and not being able to concentrate, and like dark thoughts and all these things, you know. So I went to a counselor. Within the first 15 minutes, and this is a Christian counselor. Christian counselor. Within the first 15 minutes, she's suggesting drugs.
Wow.
Maybe you need to, you know. I said, excuse me. At least I had my faculty.
Let me counsel you.
I had to do some repenting afterwards. Okay, I didn't get the chance to repent to her. I never saw her again. But I said, excuse me, you've heard 15 minutes of my story, and you are suggesting drugs right away? That is the most ridiculous thing. I don't need that kind of counsel. We're done. And I just, I think I kind of just, I was very upset and, didn't necessarily handle it the greatest. I could have been more godly. But I was amazed at, and this is a Christian counselor, so how much more the non-Christian, I just throw drugs at it, just throw chemicals at it. And it's like, no, why not actually sit down and listen and pray and follow biblical principle, take thoughts captive, repent, teach how to walk through this in a godly way. I'm not saying it's never chemical. I don't know. Like, and that's where I would suggest listening to a Dr. Carolyn Leaf and that, and other people that have more of a medical understanding in that. But I think we believe the rhetoric that is out there far too quickly. We believe the conclusions of non-believers who have no concept of the spiritual realm. And so they have to come up with something. They have to come up with some sort of answer because they see stuff happening, but they won't even consider that there's a spiritual realm. But if that problem is spiritual and you're trying to throw chemical, physical stuff, you're just going to make it worse. The enemy's going to laugh at you. It's like going to war with water guns, you know, because we don't believe in all this other stuff, and it's just ridiculous. So that's where we need to have that spiritual discernment. And I think a lot more is along those lines than what we're being taught in the world.
I was just thinking too that I think whenever anyone gives, if there's an opening, Satan's going to take it.
Absolutely.
Time. He's not like the nice guys like, oh, they're going through a rough time. You know, I'm not going to bug them this time. Yeah. It's going to be like,
for sure.
Right? And so I think there often is. It's at least dual.
Yes, exactly.
If not...
all three.
And probably more demonic than the others.
Yeah. And
it's also,
how do we get rid of this? Like, what is the root, or where is the power coming for all these manifestations? So, there's the spiritual realm, there's the soulish realm, and there's the physical realm. The soulish being the mind, will, and emotions. So my emotions are all over the place, and I'm getting sick and all these things physically and that, but where is the fire being fueled? Well, it's in the spiritual. So even if it started out, like you say, so there's a physical opening. So for instance, let's say you're not getting enough sleep, and you're physically tired. It's a dangerous place. It's a dangerous place to not get asleep. I mean, they use it as torture, right? Different places, when they want to find out information, they use it as torture because it is so damaging. But then the spiritual comes in and it takes over. It uses that open door, that trauma, and takes over. Well, we have to go after what is fueling the problem. Now, part of the problem is the sleep. So, yes, please get some sleep. Or maybe the problem is you're not eating properly, you know, and if you just start eating a little bit better, you know, you get your vitamins, you get your nutrients, because our body is made a certain way, that might help. But we still have to go after the spiritual that has taken advantage of the physical door opening. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But this whole idea, again, the secular world does not have a belief system for the spiritual. So everything. And actually, with the evolutionary thought out there, right? So scientists, doctors, everything who believe evolution, they don't even believe the soulish place, that there's a soulish realm. They don't believe in the spiritual. They don't even believe in our mind, our will, and our emotions. Because if you, I saw that, huh? Really? Understand this. For instance, what's the guy... Leonard? No. No, I'm talking the physicist, Leonard Skinner, sorry. The physicist who is wheelchair-bound...
Hawking.
Hawking. You read his book, The God Delusion. I haven't read it, but I've just heard it quoted. Okay? He believes very strongly that we have no free will, that we are simply always, everything that we think is free will, free thought, our own thinking, our own emotions, life, our soul, it's all simply chemical reactions happening in our bodies, and we have no choice over anything. He says the only thing that actually makes this, he thinks everything is predetermined by our chemical, by the physical, by our chemistry. The only thing that makes life livable is that we don't know what we are predetermined for. We don't know what our chemicals are predetermining us for. So he doesn't even believe in free thought and the soul.
That's Dawkins, not Hawkins. Richard Dawkins, right?
No, Richard Dawkins isn't...
Because he did the God delusion.
Oh, did he do the God delusion?
But they probably both believe the same thing anyways.
Yeah, but I specifically remember Stephen Hawking saying that in one of his books.
Right.
I forget which one now.
Yeah,
you're right, though. Dawkins wrote the God delusion. Yeah. So if we're trusting, they don't believe in the spiritual, they don't even believe in the soul, and we're trusting them to help us through problems. And it's like, no, we have to lift our eyes higher than that. And we understand as believers that actually the real realm, like, yes, the physical is a real realm. I'm not saying this is an illusion. This is very real. But the more real is the spiritual. The more real is the spiritual. And when we take care of that, then I think if we start, like, we pray for people with some of these mental issues and we go after it, we go after the spiritual component, I think we would see, and if there's a belief and if there's an acceptance and if there's repentance, taking thoughts captive, all these things, we will see healings. And then it's really just following what God has said, how we're made.
I was just saying, B.F. Skinner was the psychologist who said there was no soul.
Wow.
He's the one who started it back in the early 50s and said, it was shock psychology, and he became the behaviorist, with behavior modification. He was the father of that.
Okay.
So
again, people trying to come up with solutions without dealing with the main source of problem is the soul and the spirit, you know, but trying to deal with it in a physical way, just everything's backwards.
Yeah, kind of connected to what Judy was saying too, and this too, but it so clearly says our battle is not against flesh and blood.
Exactly.
Like, so anytime that, like to me anyway, that we're running against something that's not right.
Yeah.
To me, there's, like, definitely a demonic influence of some degree. Yes, we have to agree, or we give into it, or whatever it is that we want to say, but there's that component.
Absolutely. And I want to remind us then of what Forrest said earlier, because it's really important. It's not that we blame the demonic for everything. There might be a demonic component, but actually the main thing that sometimes needs to happen is take your thought captive and repent. And if you do those two things faithfully, the demonic will have nothing to hold on to, and you will be delivered from the demonic crud. You don't even have to go through deliverance. You'll just starve it out and give it nothing to hold on to. And it's like, you know, you get this picture of, you know, the demonic holding onto our lives, and our lives are a car driving. But if you take away everything that it's holding onto, it's like, and it slips off and just goes away. So we can't blame the demonic for everything either. Like, it's sometimes you're giving it a home. You're giving it a place to hold on to. Stop that. Don't blame it on your bipolar, or don't blame it on this, or don't blame it on your ADHD, or don't blame it on whatever. Oh yeah, my kid has ADHD, so he yells at his teacher and runs around the class all the time. That's ridiculous. Yeah, it might be harder, that you might have to spend a little more time, you know, because we'd all love children to just sit nicely and fold their hands and, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, and, you know, sing like little angels, but that would be boring, actually. And sometimes we might have to try harder and help, but No, there's a solution there. And it's teaching the child how to obey, teaching the child how to follow, right? And so too, we are little children sometimes. It's like, well, it's this, it's that, it's everything. No, you know what? You are responsible for your thoughts. And sometimes we, by our thoughts, we give the enemy a place to just come in and rest. And, well, he doesn't rest, but come in and create havoc. Okay? I know we're a little bit off, but like what it's what we're dealing with here, but it's so important.
Get us back on track.
Really?
Yeah, I will believe in miracles, that's for sure. No, just kidding.
But going back to this public display that the demon wants to do in grandstanding, right? And the idea
good job.
Of having a... Yeah, I'm
you are bringing us back. It's good.
I am. And the showboating minister who wants to make a public display of...
Yeah.
And I think of the passage where the Jesus encounters the... and the disciples encounter this man who's been born blind from birth.
Mm-hmm.
And the disciples say to Jesus, who sinned, his parents or did he that he's... And Jesus' response is, no, this is so that God's manifest glory will be made in him. And he does receive his sight back. And of course, now he has to face the Pharisees and the Sadducees and explain how he got his sight back.
Yeah.
So God definitely used that to kind of shame the Pharisees in a way.
Yeah.
But it was a very public thing, although he was healed privately.
Yeah.
And I guess what I'm trying to connect the two dots is having God's glory manifest publicly by a very public deliverance.
Yeah.
And that's the connection I'm trying to make.
Yeah. And it actually goes back to then what we studied way earlier. I turned to the page right away. How can I know if it's the enemy or God or my inner voice, like discerning the voice of God? But also discerning the movement of God, it will be according to his character. It will be according to scripture. It will be according to love. It will be according to, you know, and the fellowship of the body will be able to affirm it and all these things. And so... there will be a time sometimes for a very public healing or a very public kind of thing. But again, it's not the enemy's showboating. It's not the enemy's agenda. It's not our own ego. It's the Lord leading it, and it's all done in love. Okay?
Is the enemy showboating sometimes, though? Is he trying to create fear to break down
your faith? I imagine sometimes.
To break down your faith, to break down that confidence or whatever?
Yeah, I imagine sometimes. Sometimes arrogance, sometimes. I don't, like, yeah. I imagine there's many different reasons that you could think of if the enemy does that. To disrupt, to disturb. Yeah. A lot of things.
How often do we hear and read in the Bible that it says, fear not?
Yeah.
And that's when the angel says it.
It's good,
and yeah, if we can live above fear,
yeah,
and I would imagine that some people are stronger in fear than others,
mm-hmm.
but I think even God can remove the fear from us.
Absolutely, absolutely, and the enemy will smell fear and. Yeah, there's no place. And that's where even going back a little bit, what we were talking about, we need to be prepared.
Yeah.
And we need to be prepared to walk in that rest and that peace and that confidence. There is nothing to fear. And I know that movies like The Exorcist, I've never seen it, but I've seen commercials or little snippets here and there. But they, or horror movies and that, they love to just build fear. And I would recommend staying away from junk like that. It just has no place in the body, I think. But that's just my opinion on that. But especially, I know that's true then. I'll put it this way, though. I know that's true. If that builds fear in you, some people might be able to watch it and not be, I don't know. But fear has no place. don't feed fear. It's so anti-God. It's so anti-God. All right. Okay, so back to page 114 there. Also remember that simply because the demonic shows itself does not mean that you should automatically attempt to cast it out. So true. Who can read Acts 16, 16 to 24? Acts chapter 16, verses 16 to 24. This is with the slave girl and the spirit of divination.
Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks.
Okay. So why do you think Paul waited several days before casting the spirit out? And this is speculation, so like this isn't thus saith the Lord, and we're just, I wonder why.
In 17, I think the original Greek says, because what she was saying was true, but not really, because proclaiming to you a way of salvation.
Yeah.
Not the way.
That's right. There's no definite article.
Right.
Yeah.
And so probably Paul just had enough of that and said,
okay,
this is error,
yeah,
and I have to cast it out.
Why didn't he deal with it the first day when she said it?
Maybe he didn't feel the spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
Or his annoyance got so big and full that
I think we talked about this scenario a week or two ago. I wonder, and this is just speculative, I wonder if Paul was supposed to.
Yeah.
Or not. I don't know. Again, with Acts, with any of the historical books in the scripture, we read about what did happen, not necessarily what should have happened. Okay? And that's easy to prove because, for instance, you know, David slept with Bathsheba. Well, it just says that he did that. It doesn't say that he should have done that. Obviously, we know he shouldn't have. So, was Paul supposed to? That's a good question as well.
So God was building in him perseverance and he failed?
Could be.
Yeah, possibly.
Could be.
I think, though, that God was honored. And had that not happened, that they would have gone to jail, would the jailer have ever received Jesus?
Yeah.
Because it was all in the steps, all in the way.
Yeah, and definitely God uses it. And so this is where I always want to remember that God can use my mistakes.
Yes.
Absolutely. It doesn't justify my making a mistake though. God can use my sin, but it doesn't justify my sin. Back to David and Bathsheba, you know. David sinned with Bathsheba. David sinned by killing Uriah. But who was Solomon's mom? Bathsheba. So if we're not careful, if we're a bad theologian, we could say, well, then it was God's will that David married Bathsheba. No. But God used it. Okay?
And God even said, I will be his God and he will be my son.
Yeah, he really had a plan for Solomon. Solomon kind of blew it, but he had a plan for him. So I think also another reason why Paul did not cast out the demon was there was no pleading. There was no desire to be set free from this demon. Either by, like, there's no hint of it by the girl, yep. And there's no hint of it definitely by the owners or anyone associated with her. So this place of, yeah, you don't just go around, okay, in the name of Jesus, I set you free. In the name of Jesus, I set you free. And there's no belief in Jesus. So it doesn't talk about the girl after this. I wonder what her lot was after. I don't know. Why did he not ask permission or ask if she wanted to cast it out? I wonder, like what Carlene mentioned before, I truly wonder if it was just this, he was annoyed. Doesn't it say that?
Yeah, I think it says
it. Your translation, greatly annoyed.
Greatly. He wasn't just annoyed. He was greatly annoyed. So that doesn't sound like walking in rest. That doesn't sound like walking from a place of peace. That doesn't sound like what Jesus said about his own ministry, where I only do what I see the Father doing. That sounds like I'm getting a little ticked here. This is bugging me a lot. That's not a good place to do ministry from.
The other thing I noticed is that he didn't talk to the girl at all. He just talked to the Spirit.
Yeah.
So he wasn't overly concerned about her.
Right.
He was just annoyed.
That's a really good point. It's almost like, and again, speculation on the Lord, if we're interpreting it wrong, forgive us, please. But it's almost like,
amen.
I want her to be set free from my own sanity.
Just like the unrighteous judge.
Right. I don't care about her. I just want a little bit of peace and quiet as I'm trying to preach the gospel here. That's not a good place to come from.
He may not have set her free anyway.
Right.
Because seven might have come back.
Yeah, we don't know. It doesn't say, but it's totally true. And so I wonder. So what all happened as a result of this particular deliverance? Mention both the good and the bad.
The girl was delivered. The
girl was delivered. That can be that is definitely good at the beginning, but it may, like we learned from what Jesus said and what Judy just reminded us of, maybe weeks or months from now, it might have been worse then. She might have been worse off. Or she might have had clarity where she then was able to turn to Jesus. Like, in the name of Jesus, I was set free.
Yep.
Oh, I believe that may have happened. It doesn't say. Okay, so that could be a good or bad.
And she actually just about preached about Jesus. When she talked to the people, when she went after them and talked loud.
Yeah.
These are the servants of God.
Yeah, but like John said, she wasn't quite theologically correct saying these men are showing you a way of salvation, not the way. So she was kind of universalist.
Why not if she says the way?
Yeah. In the original, though, there is no definite article, so it's better translated a way. Yeah. What else happened? Good or bad? And hint, many more were affected than just the slave girl.
Well, the owners were disgruntled because they saw their ability to make money go down the tubes.
Okay.
Yep, piggy bank ran away.
Yep.
The jailer and his wife were saved. Paul and Silas were punished.
And not just punished, like flogged. Paul was beaten. Yeah.
I've been almost thinking of it more in the terms of God dealt with them
perhaps for their act of disobedience or annoyance or whatever.
Or this is just the consequence of your actions. Yeah. Like, you chose this, you made this bed, now you got to sleep in it.
Yeah.
Mind you, like...
But God used it.
I, like, this story is such a Sunday school story, and I remember, like, when, whenever I first read it or whatever, such an example of what to do when you're being persecuted. Like, they were singing.
Right.
Right? Like, how many times have we, for me anyway, looked at that? I'm like, oh.
Absolutely.
That's a great way to walk it out.
Absolutely.
You know? That's a good thing.
Yeah, that's a good thing. For sure. Big time. And God brought about a miraculous deliverance, like the earthquake, and like just showed himself miraculously.
And it doesn't say that Silas turned around and was annoyed. It was only Paul, but Silas got beaten up too.
Yeah, so Silas, like, I wonder how that conversation went in the jail. Way to go, buddy. Thanks a lot.
Gilead Association.
Yeah. No, true. So there's good, a lot of good that came out of it, but a lot of hardship. Was it unnecessary hardship? Did God have a different plan in mind to reach the city of Philippi that would have been a little less harmful or hurtful to Paul and Silas? We don't. But again, God will use it. God will use it, but it doesn't justify it necessarily. Okay? Yeah, can anyone think of it? I can't think of anything else necessarily, but anyone else think of good or bad?
Well, they didn't accept that. When they were going to send them away quietly, they spoke up and we said, we're Romans.
Yeah.
And then they came and kind of begged them and said, come, we'll take you out.
Yeah.
And yep. they let him go free.
Yep. Yep. Very good. And finally then, what level of demonic might have been confronted? What level of demonic was on the girl? So again, in the context of the last paragraph or two that we've been reading about the demonic that displays itself publicly, what level do we see going on here?
Good one.
What it seems. I don't think there's any good level of demonic. It's true. Very safe answer. Very good.
Standing one.
Yeah, I think actually, as I look at it, because the demonic left with a word, that's where we maybe have to look at. Again, we're speculating a little. We need to be careful, but because it left so easily, maybe actually, and. Just throwing it out there, kind of against what we just said, but maybe actually there was a place where the demonic had no more foothold for some reason or another. Maybe the girl had been listening to the message and hearing the message. So we're saying Paul threw it out by annoyance, but maybe the other side, and again, it's speculation because it doesn't say, but maybe the girl had listened to this message of salvation, listened to this message of salvation, listened to this message of salvation. Perhaps she was ready to receive, and the demon realized it had no foothold anymore, and that's why it left so easily. Maybe it's that first kind, right? We talk about the first kind. One type that manifests openly in public, there's two scenarios. One, the legal right has been broken, and the heavy anointing or presence of God simply provokes the demon, and it will go easily. We call these surface demonic, which are especially vulnerable to an anointing for deliverance ministry. And because it left so easily. So that's another scenario. Perhaps actually, and again, that's where I say, forgive me, Lord, because I don't know. But perhaps actually Paul realized. But the whole greatly annoyed thing there, it doesn't pass the mustard on the character of God. You know. And this is where we leave it up to God and we say, okay, Lord, because this is another thing. Say we take that side, and that's what was happening. We need to understand that sometimes walking out the anointing of God will bring persecution. It's not always going to look like roses. There's some theology out there like, no, if I do it the way God wants, and if I walk that road perfectly, nothing bad will happen to me. Okay, let's just look at Jesus' life.
Right.
Let's look at the cross.
Yes.
Okay. That should destroy that line of thinking really quickly. Okay? So there might be persecution even when we do everything right.
So I'm thinking of a story. It's actually a true account. And I think maybe you might have even read the book by Graham Cook. It's a book on prophecy.
I've read one or...
Well, maybe this story will ring a bell. Okay. But so... Like Graham Cook was learning about, you know, listening for God's voice and all of that, and started to have conferences. But there was a group of Christians that were so against, and they hounded him. And they would follow him from city to city, and they would heckle and whatnot. And then God gave him this dream. And here he was in God's throne room, sitting right on the throne with God. And they bring out this marble statue, and
or the piece of marble for
the piece,
like,
of marble.
Piece
of marble. That's right. And then, like, there's work being done, and God is encouraging him to just encourage these workers.
Yeah.
And
because all he saw was the sets of hands working.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
But. No. Please. And yeah, I don't always get all the details, but anyway. So then, yeah. You know, at the end of it, he's yelling so loudly and encouraging them, like he's hanging on to God the Father. And anyway, and he's having a great time. So then finally God asked him, well, and then it turns out to be a statue of himself, right?
Yeah.
And it's just beautiful, absolutely beautiful. And then God asked him whether he wants to see these workers. Well, it turns out to be these hecklers. And then he gets it.
Yeah.
And had he not been heckled and hounded, he said it made him just so dig into what actually he was preaching and teaching on, that it was on. And yeah, so I keep thinking of this story as I'm listening to this, and I'm like, oh, I wonder.
Yeah.
Like, so it's so hard sometimes to understand the ways of God, right? Because it's like, well, how can God, like, you know, obviously these men, that wasn't godly of them. Do you know what I mean?
Yeah.
To hound and heckle.
Mm-hmm.
Hard to understand.
It's hard to understand. And that's where, even like John mentioned at the very beginning when he was sharing his praise item at the beginning, God is sovereign. And that's one of the topics, like, or the attributes of God that I really don't understand. Like, just when I think I've got a grasp on his sovereignty, an example exactly like what you're mentioning is brought to light, and then it's like, okay, no, I still don't get it. You know, like I thought I had it there for a second, but no, it's way higher than my thoughts can go. God is sovereign, and he works all things out. So then, back to the Acts passage, what can we take out of it? I think we can take out of it, we shouldn't walk in annoyance. We should walk in rest. We don't let the enemy set the agenda. I wonder if, you know, it makes me wonder, and this is where I don't have to have it settled. I don't have to have it settled as far as Paul's concerned. But for my own walk, when is the time to bind back the enemy? Was it a time for binding back the enemy? Was it a time for setting free? Lord, give me the wisdom to know and discern which is which. What needs to be done in what circumstance. To realize that I walk in the authority. I look at that, man, Paul walked in such authority that he said one word and the demon was gone. Oh, Lord, may I walk in that kind of authority. You know, may I recognize when someone is ready to be set free. Because that may be what happened there. We don't know, but that may be what happened there. May I be ready to suffer persecution because of my obedience to you.
Yep.
May I be ready to sing hymns in jail after having been beaten by the guards. You know, may I be ready to minister to those who beat me.
and baptize them when they see how good you are. You know, these are the things that I take care of, but I don't have all the answers, and I don't need to have all the answers. I have enough to go on. I have enough to continue this walk.
Are they, how rich the passage is when Jesus says to Peter, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven.
Yeah.
I mean, that's like a huge chunk of steak.
Yeah.
Like, how do you digest that?
Yeah.
There's a lot there.
Talk about authority.
Right.
Wow.
And if you take a balance and put two parts in it, this one where the jailer became a believer in his own household,
mm-hmm.
and they were, so to say, justified by the Roman authorities,
mm-hmm.
and they guided them out.
Mm-hmm.
All this, I think it would have pulled the scale way down for their obedience that Paul showed. He did not back down.
Right. Yeah. And so whether he walked through it perfectly or not, we see that God used it to such a degree where it's like, oh, praise you. At the end of the day, look at what happened. And the whole church was encouraged by it. Like Paul writes back.
Yeah.
And you read, always read Philippians with this chapter in mind, with this of Acts. Because then Philippians really comes alive. Like, really, really comes alive when you understand that, oh, and when they're reading this, they're thinking back to this whole scenario.
Mm.
You know, it's pretty amazing.
I was just thinking about how Paul handled it. I was thinking about Moses with the rock, with the water.
Right. Oh, that's a good comparison.
So it's not, maybe he was supposed to cast out the spirit, but maybe not that way.
Such a good comparison.
Right,
yeah.
Or the time, right, or whatever.
Maybe it was supposed to be less public. Maybe there was supposed to be ministry to the owners of the slave first.
Maybe.
We don't. For those of you who don't know the story, and anyone online who doesn't know the story of Moses and the rock, there comes a time where Israel is walking through the desert and they need water. And the first time, Moses is commanded to strike the rock. And so Moses strikes the rock and the water pours out. But it happens again later on in their wandering, and Moses is called to speak to the rock. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses strikes the rock. The water gushes out still. God still provides, but Moses is rebuked for it. And actually, that's the reason Moses wasn't allowed to enter the promised land. Talk about the punishment not fitting the crime.
No.
This is where we got to make sure we do not try stand in judgment of God.
Amen.
Like, we have no right to do that. God is just, and God's judgments are perfect.
Yep.
And you might think, well, so what? He struck the rock instead of spoke to a big deal. Now he dies outside the promised land? Yes.
He disobeyed.
Yeah. And I think the reason being is because he had seen God.
Yep.
And the more you have revelation, the more responsible you are. And we see this actually in James, where it talks about those of us who don't presume to be teachers, because those who are teachers will be judged more harshly. I will be judged more harshly than you.
Yeah.
You might say, well, that's not fair. You're just trying to do your best. Yeah, it's fair. But I will be judged more harshly than you. Moses was judged more harshly than the rest. I love that you brought it up. So maybe, God answered it in that, but it's like you shouldn't have done it that way.
But didn't the Lord honor him?
Absolutely.
When he took him up and he let him die and he buried him and nobody ever found him.
Yeah, and we see Moses being honored even in the New Testament where he gets to come down on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah.
And so that all plays into it. But I love that example of just because we see the result. So in the Old Testament, the water gushing out of the rock. Here in this passage, the girl set free. Well, everything must have been done exactly the way God wanted it. Not necessarily. Not necessarily. We serve a gracious God who works with our mistakes even. Again, it doesn't mean that we should try to make mistakes, but he even works with our rebellion sometimes.
Yeah.
talk about God's sovereignty. Oof, that blows your mind.
Yep.
So good. And our time is done.
So then if we disobey, and then we say, God, we thank you that you're our God who forgives us our sins.
So good. So good.
Yeah.
Praise you. Praise you, Lord. All right, we'll start there next week, page 114.